You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We did this 3 weeks ago. I'm going to test you again. G'day, Asbury.
G'day.
Hey, that's good. Well done. Now, I've got to say, it's hard because it might be hard for you to understand, but I'm standing here preaching. I'm so humbled to be able to do it, but I'm looking at a New Zealand flag. So, and if you know, it's we're like arch enemies because they always beat us in sport. So, but anyone, any New Zealanders here, God bless you. Now, when I, being an Australian that comes to America, you get a lot of unusual questions that are asked of you. People ask you things like, what's your favorite food, Prof. Rob? Have you held a koala? But I tell you, the most common question I've got is this. And sorry if I put the accent wrong. Prof. Rob, are you surrounded by dangerous animals? Everyone thinks Australia looks like this. What people think Australia is like. It's as if I'm surrounded by crocodiles, like I'm constantly in Steve Irwin mode, right? And hanging out with dinosaur-sized, like, spiders, drinking coffee with massive snakes, you know, just sleeping with tarantulas running everywhere. Yet, for those of you that have actually been to Australia, it's totally different. This is what Australia's like. Ice cream, coffee, playing on the beach, blue water. The beautiful Sydney Harbour. Perception versus reality. Now, I want you to think about your own lives and where you've perceived something and it's been totally different to what it really is. And I'm actually going to zone in on something that I think is very important for our week this week. Our perception of this thing called the Great Commission. We're in the midst of Great Commission Congress Week. Extremely humbled to be able to close out off the back of some wonderful speakers and guests. But I want to ask you this morning, I'm even asking myself seriously this question. What is your perception of the Great Commission? I get it. We're all part of a Christian university. Many of us go to church. We've all heard this thing called the Great Commission before. It's pretty well known, right? Many of us would know where to quote it from, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. The passage, Great Commission, it's on the slide here. You've seen this many times. Dunk, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, we can just recite it off our tongue. And though when we see this, when we hear this text, I suspect many of us will default to our perceptions of what it actually means. When I was a young lad, my perception was that the Great Commission was pretty important, right? But limited to those called to this thing called missions work, to faraway lands, to people who have never heard the gospel, let alone have a Bible. And if I wanted to level up, well, tick off the to-do list in the Christian world, it's go on a short-term mission trip. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't want to dismiss that. I think going to faraway lands is extremely important. In fact, I am a spiritual descendant to missionaries that have sacrificed and humbly laid their lives to go across the seas. And I greatly value their faithfulness for the sake of the gospel. However, I want to ask you this question this morning. Is the Great Commission really only relevant to those that are on the mission field? Doug Sweeney estimates that 0.01% of all Christians are out there in the mission field. So does that mean the rest of us, the 99.99% who are not on the mission field, does that mean we kind of can just redact this Great Commission out? Is our job simply just to fund their endeavors? To pray for them? Yet if that's the case, how do we reconcile the speakers and the messages we've heard this week? We heard from Nez and Kelly, who don't serve in faraway lands, they serve in Selma, Alabama, who demonstrated to us the importance of living amongst people who need Jesus to see our immediate proximity as a missional opportunity. Well, we heard from my new friends, Matt and Iris. Mate, he looks like Tony Stark, I'm telling you. Who made it clear that the Great Commission has relevance to all of us as soon as we say yes to Jesus. So today I want us to explore our perception of this thing called the Great Commission. From one that is simply a commission for a select few of us, and what I want to challenge with you today is that it is a co/hyphen mission for all of us. But before that, I want to highlight two misconceptions of Christianity that I think affect our understanding of this thing called the Great Commission. First one. Anyone know what an Ugg boot is? Come on. Why are you laughing? This is a famous Australian thing. Anyone wearing Ugg boots right now? Anyone? Bonus marks if you're a business. I can give you a mark. One. Hey, Ugg boot. Well, if you don't know what an Ugg boot is, you're going, what on earth? What? These guys in Australia, don't know how to market things and name things. Ugg? What's an Ugg? Well, Ugg boots, they're one of Australia's greatest exports, right? Infamous Ugg boot. In Australia, we call them Uggies. Can you say Uggies? That's it. There you go. For those who are unaware of Ugg boots, there's probably the greatest invention since sliced bread, right? What it is, it's like a sock that's so comfy and cozy, but it doubles up as a shoe. And what you do, the way to use it properly, is you get up in the morning, right? And you slide your feet into these things called Uggies. And it's like you're walking on clouds, right? They're always warm. And you just walk outside, wander around. In fact, you know what people do? Is these things are supposed to be used for indoors, right? But people use Uggies all the time. It's become some fashion thing. Has it become a fashion thing in the States where you wear your Uggies outside? People wear their Uggies all the time. However, orthopedists tell us that you shouldn't wear Uggies all the time. It's bad for your feet. If you wear Uggies all day, they kind of, you know, don't want to smell it. But the thing is, people wear it all day because of this thing called comfort. Comfort outweighs everything. It outweighs practicality, well-being, and health. And the Ugg boot is indicative of this thing, this cultural moment that we live in, where our society is geared towards efficiency, low effort, maximum reward. Think about it. Faster internet, faster coffee pod machines, faster delivery. Uber, don't pick not normal option, immediate option. You can even got the super fast option. Faster fast foods, less working effort for the same reward, less sweat at the gym for bigger gains, less expenses for bigger profit. Yes, as we have engineered our world to become more and more comfortable, something happens. We get dependent on it, don't we? So I heard in the dorms, like switching from cooling to heating right now, right? We get dependent on living in constant 70 degree Fahrenheit temperatures. We get dependent on sleeping with sound machines. Shh. We get dependent on cup holders. We get dependent on having those machines in the bathrooms where you just go slide your hand in front of it and it just delivers it out to you. In America, we get dependent on, I can't believe it, you have wings with no bones. Amazing. Right? Glory to God. And this obsession with comfort, however, despite the human reality of the things above, it has even infiltrated this thing called Christianity. I call it Ugg boot Christianity. A religion that settles for comfort, convenience, mediocrity, and low bar commitment. We want the benefits of Jesus, but we don't want the cost of Jesus. We want the more efficient model. We want the faster operating system with little to no cost. And under this perception, the Great Commission that we all know well becomes an aspirational concept in the clouds that we admire. It's reserved for the most holy of holies, the zealous of us, the Christian school people. They're the ones that take the hits for us. They live the uncomfortable life for us. They have the honor of doing the kingdom work. I'll cheer them on. But as for me, I'll support them. I'll put their magnet on my fridge door. Tithe, maybe 1, 2, 3. It's a good year, maybe 5. And, you know, with tax concessions, obviously. And I'll cheer from afar as I settle from my Ugg boot position. Yet the problem with having a comfortable faith is that you end up taking it for granted. And thus the notion of grace becomes cheap. It becomes expected. It's kind of like fast fashion now. Anyone wearing Temu or Shein? The latest fashion is always there for you, delivered to your door, cheap, expected, looks great, but easily discarded. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer confronts Ugg boot Christianity. And he says this, quote, "Cheap grace," he says, "means grace sold on the market like cheap jackwares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessing with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price. Grace without cost." It's kind of like being an athlete on Team Jesus. You got the gear, you got the kit. I'm proud of my Eagle shirt today. But we don't want to get involved in the game. Don't want to get injured. Don't want to sweat. Don't want to try. Just want to be comfortable. And after the game, we win, go see the coach, say, "Coach, I didn't get injured. I didn't get hurt. Nothing happened to me." And we expect him to say back to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know what, Asbury, if you search up scriptures for themes of comfort, you will find many commands that direct us to comfort others. You will even find promises of God comforting us in our time of trial. Yet you will not find many words for us to bask in our own comforts. C.S. Lewis once said, "If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." I'm not saying we can't enjoy pleasures in life. I'm also not saying we need to sell everything and move far away. What I am saying, though, some people do get called to do that, though. But what I am saying is that God calls us to live faith boldly, fiercely, with a priority that is not comfort, but to live passionately and courageously for Jesus. And if we reduce our faith to simply being about tithing and cheering from the sidelines, it's nothing more than outsourcing Christianity, where we outsource Jesus' commands to others, falsely believing it has no relevance to myself. But Christ wants your whole of life, not just a tithe. The second misconception I want to highlight is what I call qualification Christianity. Another Aussie term in Australia, we've got this saying, "Yeah, nah." It's a bit weird, right? "Yeah" is short for yes, and "nah" is short for no. So what do you mean, yes or no? What it kind of is like in America is when you say, "Yes, but no thanks." So when someone comes up to me, no offense if you like Dr. Pepper, they say, "Oh, Prof Rob, would you like Dr. Pepper?" I go, "Yeah, nah." "Yes, but no thanks." One misconception that I believe leads to this response is what I call qualification Christianity, where many Christians believe only certain people qualify to participate in God's work. In fact, in our minds, we establish this thing called a holiness hierarchy, where pastors will be at the top, missionaries number 2, the more further away you are, the more holy you are, and everyone else, well, your job's to support everyone above you. This divide into what we call sacred, i.e. those with vocational ministries, and secular roles, everyone else, is a major misinterpretation in the church that effectively says to anyone that is not in vocational ministry, "I don't need you." Echoing the words of Paul as he describes the body of Christ, the eye saying to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head saying to the feet, "I don't need you," or those who are pastors like me saying to marketplace people, "I don't need you." But Peter Hammond from Lausanne, he says, "This immobilization of 99% of God's people is both unbiblical and discriminating while making our task of world evangelization impossible." Furthermore, in church culture today, there's a perception that being a missionary is a vocation, that in order to do missions work, we need to be qualified and credentialed specifically with a ministry degree. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a guy that got a ministry degree. I'm not reducing that. I'm saying there's incredible importance in attaining ministry training, yet I suspect there is a perception that the Great Commission is exclusively for those people that are credentialed in formal ministry training. In other words, it is an optional Great Commission for the rest of us, reserved for the most zealous. And whilst we may agree the Great Commission is important, my involvement is two clicks away. This then leads to implications of a Sunday-only faith where I go work 5 days a week as a banker. I go in Sunday, listen to wonderful, stirring sermons, worship, put my hands up, pray, and as soon as it ends, I go outside and I just say, this workplace has no need for the Great Commission. My co-workers, nothing to do with the Great Commission, and Western work culture becomes obsolete to the Great Commission. It is often said that the West is the fastest growing mission field in the world. And some people even say that we could soon see a generation classified as an unreached people group right here. And even though this situation alarms us and we're convicted by it and we go, no, we're not going to let that happen, Prof. Rob, we still silently just say, yeah, nah. And we tap out of bearing any responsibility. So where do we go from here? Matthew 28, let's get it up again, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. I love the Trinity there. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And hear these comforting words, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. One of the distinguishing marks of this Great Commission is Jesus calls us to go and make Ugbut Christians. No, go and make evangelist fill out a card Christians. No, census tick a box Christians. No. The distinguishing mark is he says, go and make disciples. And before you jump to your perception of a disciple, let me read to you a disciple as defined by Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must, one, deny themselves. Two, take up their cross. And three, follow me. I want you to think about that threefold formula of discipleship from Jesus. Does it sound like Ugbut Christianity? These are not words that describe comfort. These are not words that describe easygoing, cushy Christianity. Instead, Jesus' instructions pervade a sense of denying oneself. The word disciple is so similar to the word discipline. As we follow our Lord, our King, Jesus. Leonard Ravenhill once asked the question, this hits. Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? We were not saved so that we could laze in comfort in Ugg boots, purposeless, easygoing, no-cost Christian lives. We have been saved to be his disciples with a purpose. And the fulfillment of that purpose is the only acceptable reaction we can have to the great gift of salvation. You have an obligation. A responsibility to the one that laid down his life for us. We have been saved, not simply for salvation's sake, but we have been saved to serve, to love, to participate in his great mission, to make his mission our co-mission, to make disciples, every single one of us. Make disciples. But where to? Rob, where to? All nations far away, I don't have the cash. Our immediate reflex when we see this word, all nations, is we think of places, don't we? Yet it is much broader. Can I expand your mind for a moment? It's just not just ethnic or cultural people groups, but it is all people groups. The translation could include socioeconomic groups, spheres, organizations, industries, sectors. Furthermore, it is not simply individuals, but it's more holistic. Make disciples of the nation. To transform the culture, to transform the systems, to transform the traditions that are separate to Christ. Everything can be pervaded by Christ's love. Christ can saturate everything. And every time you or I utter the Lord's Prayer and declare, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are making a verbal declaration, a commitment to Jesus' great commission, to co-mission with Christ, to see his kingdom come in every facet of our lives, to make disciples wherever we go, in whatever we do. Those of you in the business school, accounting, finance, management majors, you're not just getting equipped to get a degree so you can go out and earn some coin. You're being equipped so you can go out and make disciples, so you can redeem the world in the spheres that the Lord places you in. For those of you in the media communication department, you're not simply being equipped yourself to create world-class communication, you're being equipped to make disciples through your communication, through your creativity. You're being creating things for to be truth-tellers in a world that is full of uncertainty. For those of you in the school of science, you are not simply studying science, math, equine, and eventual leadership. You are making disciples as God's healers, as God's problem solvers, as his stewards in all of creation. Do you feel the weight of your calling? Those of you in arts, humanities, and social studies, you are not simply creatives, but you are being equipped to make disciples as God's creative agents in a world that is losing touch with its humanity and just relying all on robots. Those of you in the school of education, you are not simply teaching, but you have been called and entrusted to make disciples through the way you equip and teach the next generation. And those of you in the school of Christian studies, you're not simply a gifted preacher or a singer. You're being called to lead us, to teach us, the whole church. No marketplace people and everyone else. No, not just pastors, missionaries, and no one else. You've been called to call all of us on mission to make disciples, to commission us to join the work of Christ wherever he has positioned you. You see, Asbury, the Great Commission is not simply a missionary calling. It is all of our callings, every single one of you here. And you are being equipped right now in this God-fearing institution, like Paul the tent maker, like Luke the doctor, like Lydia the business owner, even like Jesus the carpenter, to make disciples in every single sphere and facet and industry and organization and culture and country that the Lord deploys you to. Yet there is more. It is not simply a commission for something we will do in the future. It is a commission that you are called to today. Right now, hear me. You are called to make disciples this very day as soon as you step up from that chair. When you go to your dorm, you will make decisions that will allow you to encourage your roommate to be a disciple. When you are at the eatery, engaging strangers in a way that encourages them to be a disciple. When you're talking on the phone with your family or mates, engaging them in the way to remain a steadfast disciple. when you're studying, doing homework, and your integrity is being tested, you act in a way that upholds the disciplines of a disciple of Christ. It comes down to two simple words, Asbury. Make disciples. But you cannot make disciples if you do not act as a disciple, if you are not a disciple. The verse for this Great Commission Congress, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus. The only way to make disciples is to be a disciple, Asbury. This is the Great Commission. It is not Ugg boot comfort Christianity. It is not qualification Christianity. Instead, it is to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and to follow him. It is not to leave the cross on the floor and to walk ahead of Jesus thinking you know what you're doing. It is to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and to follow him. Not tomorrow, but today. Not over there, but over here. In the marketplace, in ministry, locally, abroad. Not because you have qualifications, but because Jesus has qualified you. Because all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and therefore he says to you, go. But Professor Rob, I'm fearful. I'm scared. Well, he's got you. In the very last lines in Matthew, he says, I've promised to be with you always, to the very end of the age. This morning, as the gospel choir sings us out, wherever you are, some of us may feel the Spirit convicting us of Ugg boot Christianity. Spirit may be convicting us for tapping out due to qualification Christianity. But know that his grace is sufficient. Know that he's placed you in this community to be formed and shaped for the task ahead and the task right now to make disciples. Let me pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I sincerely pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, do your work. I do not ask that this is simply another message that goes up as a podcast and we think it's been great. But Lord, transform our hearts, transform my heart with the urgency of your words and the loving joy of participating in your commission, Lord. May we make disciples in every facet of our life, through our conduct, through our speech, through the way we engage those we like or those we do like. That in everything we do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.